Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you folks today. My wife, Suzanne, and I have come to really appreciate all of you folks. They're such a friendly group, very energetic. We finally got to one of the Wednesday night programs this last Wednesday, and wow, what ice cream. It was amazing. So today, in the absence of Randy, I'm glad to preach the word. That was one of the goals. I actually was going to be a farmer first, John. And then I was going to be a teacher because I was attending academy, and I thought it would be fun to teach PE and Bible perhaps. But then I felt the call to ministry the summer of, it must have been 61. Let me back it up. Don't start adding all that up because some time gets by. But it's a privilege to be with you today. And I want to follow in the theme of Pastor Randy Spire, whom I've come to enjoy. I knew him when I was ministerial director for the conference. But it's neat to be in a church where he preaches on a weekly basis. And we are blessed, I think. And so I want to talk today about Isaiah. Isaiah is perhaps thought to be, considered to be the greatest of the Hebrew prophets. Do you know that of all the books in the Old Testament, Isaiah is the second most quoted in the New Testament by Jesus and the apostles as they wrote? Psalms is the most popular book as far as quoting in the New Testament. But there are reasons why I want to talk about Isaiah. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at the very first verse. I'll have to be honest with you, I'm not equal to the task today. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and I'm not going to touch on all of those today. I'm going to hit some high points, and hopefully we'll end up, your ears will end up the same time that I end up talking, so we'll see how this goes. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says the vision of Isaiah, and to be honest, you wonder if there is but the one vision. But I think it's inclusive of a life of visions. But the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, not Amos the prophet, but his father, we don't know what he did, which he saw concerning Judah, that's the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, and actually Manasseh is sort of included in there because that's probably when Isaiah died. But this is the vision that he had. It's interesting that he served under five kings of Judah. Uzziah was, he also had another name, Azariah, and he served for 52 years as king of Judah. And he was a noble king. He was considered a good king. We'll take a few moments in a little while and talk about him. But he was the king when Isaiah was maybe a teenager. And we're going to look at the call of Isaiah in chapter 6 in a few minutes. But there was a second king that he served under, and that was Jotham. He served for 16 years, and Ahaz, 16 years, Hezekiah, 29 years, and do you know that Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, served for 55 years. He served the longest of any of the Hebrew kings. Unfortunately, he was one of the worst kings. He went against all of the reforms that Hezekiah had put in place. Hezekiah was a good king. He served God. We're going to see some of the neat things that happened under him. But I want to also say that the book of Isaiah, by some modern scholars, is considered a book that has multiple authors. But I don't think that's true. I think the many quotes of Isaiah in the Gospels and in the Epistles, the fact that there were two books of Isaiah that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all of which do not speak of any, there's absolutely no support for saying that there were more than one author. And so it's believed by this speaker anyway that Isaiah was the author of this book that bears his name. Now, Uzziah was a good king. It's interesting that his son, Jotham, was a good king for 16 years. Ahaz was a very wicked king. You know, if you study the kings of both the northern and the southern kingdom, you'll be amazed at how many of them went after worshiping Baal and Asheroth and Chemosh and the other pagan gods. There were multiple Baals. And so during those years, if you add up the years, Isaiah served as a prophet of the Lord for almost 60 years. We don't know exactly. But he was faithful. He was an eloquent, educated, cultured man who served as a political and religious counselor to the nation of Judah. And as such, God used him in mighty ways. There are so many really neat passages in the book of Isaiah, it was hard to select what I was going to talk about today. But I'm grateful for the fact that we can understand some of the major themes of Isaiah. In other words, the theme, the great day of the Lord, was a big thing for him. And he talked about the great day of Christ's coming. He talked about the judgment that would occur to the wicked nations. But he also talked about the redeemed and how God was going to provide for them. Another theme was the Messiah is coming. We're going to see how the messianic prophecies in Isaiah are so profound. Another theme is Babylon is coming. During the majority of the work of Isaiah, the Assyrians were in major power. But they were to decrease and Babylon would increase. And you recall that the Assyrians took out the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes. But it was Babylon that came, it was about 722 when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom and took them into captivity and actually transferred in other peoples that they had conquered. So it essentially decimated the northern kingdom. But it was Babylon that came and took the southern kingdom as captives, and there was a 70-year prophecy that said they would be there for 70 years. But Babylon is coming was one of his themes, and he was trying to get the people to be prepared to be in captivity. There were reasons why God felt the need to hold them accountable, how often they had gone astray from the worship of the true God. Another really neat theme of Isaiah is comfort my people. He had so many good comforting words, promises of a wonderful future. He also talked about the holiness of the Lord. 13 times he talks about the holiness of the Lord. And then lastly, I will mention the restoration of the new earth. But as we begin this little going through some highlights, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6, because this is when Isaiah, I believe, was a teenager, and we're going to find that he had a vision. Remember, he was he kind of admired Uzziah so much. Uzziah had been a king that was, and he served for 52 years. He was, you know, David served for 40 years. Solomon served for 40 years. Actually, Saul was also, I believe, 40 years. But Uzziah, he became the king at age 16. And he, for the most part, did what was right. He was a wise king, and he chose to follow God. And he conquered the Philistines and the Arabians and the Midianites and the Ammonites. But he was strong, and he was rich, and he was famous. And so Isaiah admired him because he was faithful to the Lord. But the years began to go by, and during those years, he built towers in Jerusalem and on the border territories in the wilderness. He dug cisterns and built cities. He was a rich farmer. In fact, it says that he loved the soil, and he was rich in livestock. And he had a very elite army. They had, I think, 307,500 strong. And he developed weapons. He was a bit of a creator for weapons, shields and spears and helmets and body armor, bows and slings for stones, engines to shoot multiple arrows, and catapults to cast large stones. I mean, Uzziah was quite an amazing king. When he got older, and you can find this in 2 Chronicles 26, if you'd like to read about Uzziah, who was the inspiration of Isaiah. He got older, and his heart became proud, and he acted corruptly, and he entered into the temple. Again, this is in 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through verse 21. But he entered the temple, and he offered incense. It was not his job to offer incense. That was for the priests. And the high priest and about 80 other priests confronted him and told him, "Oh, king, this is not your work." And he got mad. And if you remember correctly, because I've preached a sermon about Uzziah before, and it's about finishing well. It's important to finish well. He did not finish well. All of a sudden, he looked, and those around him looked, and they saw that he had leprosy on his head. And it says that he was a leper until the day that he died. Here, it was in this year that Isaiah was going to have his vision here in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." Isaiah saw the Lord. You're going to see what kind of response it got from him. "The Lord was sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the tabernacle and the temple. Above it stood a seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two to be covering his face, two to be covering his feet, and two that he, with which he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" You know, Isaiah is seeing this, and he's seeing the Lord, and he's seeing the angelic representation, and he's hearing their praise of holiness to the Lord. "The whole earth is full of his glory." And it's no wonder that Isaiah highlighted in his writings the holiness of the Lord. But what was, he saw the Lord in his vision. Secondly, we look in verse 5. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" It's almost like, you know, there's two things so far. First of all, he saw the Lord. And every day, you and I need this experience of seeing the Lord in our prayer life, in our time in God's Word. As we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we need to see the Lord. But then we need to see ourselves, like Isaiah saw himself, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am unclean. I'm undone, man of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Some years ago, when I was in Romania to hold some meetings, we went to a large Protestant, actually Lutheran church in northern Romania. And when you walked in, there were chairs. They were not padded pews. The chairs could actually flip this way, so you could sit and look, or it could flip over and you could look in the other direction. Or they could be such that they could look to the middle. And there was a spiral staircase behind a little gate that took whoever was speaking up to the pulpit. And it was very interesting because they didn't allow us tourists to take a walk up those stairs to the pulpit. In fact, there was a hand engraved image of what we're now reading about here in Isaiah. Notice it says in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs, from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" And on the little gate before starting the spiral walk up to the pulpit, they have a picture of an angel with tongs, and there's this red coal at the end of the tongs. And the implication is that if you're going to come speak in this church, we want your lips to be touched with a coal that reflects that you are purged and cleansed, and so you speak with a clean heart and with a righteous spirit. And so this is what, you know, so far Isaiah sees the Lord, and then he feels his total unworthiness and his uncleanness. And then the angel is instructed by the Lord to take, as it were, a coal from the altar and touch his lips. Now, if this were literal, that could be extremely painful, right? So in a figurative sense, he was among a people of unclean lips. And so the angel was to touch his lips so that his lips would be cleansed and purged. And so he did three things. He saw the Lord in looking upon the Lord and his holiness. He saw his own uncleanness, his unworthiness. And then he allowed the angel to touch his lips with a coal from the altar to purge and to cleanse him. Do you see where that could be good for us to have that every day in our daily walk with God? To first of all see the Lord, then to be reflected in his holiness, we see our own weakness, our flaws, our sinfulness. And then we allow the Lord, he's promised to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, we're going to go back to we're going to deal with Isaiah chapter 1 at the end of my presentation today. But God is the one that can cleanse us from sin. He's unwilling that any should perish. He wants us to be pure and clean through his holiness. And so in spite of the fact that Isaiah had a hero in Uzziah, who was a king for 52 years, who did not end well because he took a prerogative that was not his. He went into the temple to offer incense. It was a job that was assigned to the priests. And because of that, God allowed him to have leprosy, and he had it until the day that he died. Ironically, before that, he was a good king for 50 plus years. And how is it with you? How many years have you been a part of the family of God? I hope that you and I will finish well. There's no reason why, as we get older, we have to be grumpy and grouchy and disrespectful of young people. And God can help us become sweeter and kinder and more faithful as the years go by, to where we can touch the lives of other people. Maybe God's given us some wisdom. Maybe we're still, you can be a young fool or you can be an old fool. But God can help us to be able to share with those around us. And so Isaiah felt the call. This is what is typically thought of as the call of Isaiah to become a prophet. And the vision that he saw, I can think of no better one than to see the Lord, than to see his own failings, and then to be touched with the coal, and therefore become a usable instrument. Because then the Lord says to him, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And it's like Isaiah, the light came on, and he said, "Here am I, send me." He felt like he was ready because he'd seen the Lord. He saw his weakness and yet saw God's love for him in spite of his weakness. And he felt the cleansing, purging power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so he became a useful instrument to the Lord. Here am I, send me. And so the Lord said to him there in verse 9, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Now, don't get the wrong idea. The Lord wants the people to hear, but he does not violate free choice. And he's wanting them to come for the right reasons. We'll come back to chapter 1 where we'll deal with that. I'd want to look now at the prophecies that he made about the Messiah. You know, Jesus, way back in Genesis 3:15, God promised that there would come a Messiah, a promised one, a Redeemer. And so I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 7, just over a little ways from where we were. Isaiah 7, verse 14. And you got to realize that this is kind of an unusual thing to have happen. 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. During this time, Ahaz, who was king during the time of this writing, Ahaz refused to ask for a sign from the Lord. And so the Lord himself said, I will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which in the Hebrew has the meaning of God with us. Curds and honey he shall eat, and he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days will not come that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Interesting figures of speech in the book of Isaiah. He has a lot of fascinating terminology that speak to our situation. And so here we have a prediction, a sign, as it were, that God would bring forth a child from a virgin. Now, there is some contention over where it simply means a young woman or a woman that has not known a man. But I believe that it's the clearest meaning of the words to say that that's what it means. And so we have a prediction. This is more than 600 years before Christ, that their Messiah will come and be born. And it is clearly a messianic prophecy. Now there's another one that I want us to look at over in chapter 9, and it's in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and then 7. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Talks about it being a forever kingdom. And he's called the Almighty God. He's called even the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of these figures are in reference to the Messiah that is to come. And so what Isaiah predicted here, hundreds of years ahead of time, became what was recognized as the signs of the Messiahship of Christ. He himself saw it in that way. And I really don't, it's interesting, I was talking to Jeffrey as we came to church this morning, and he apparently had read Isaiah 53. I would advise you to turn there also. It's interesting that the Jewish people at the time of Christ's beginning of his ministry, they expected a Messiah that would conquer the Romans. They expected for the kingdom of Israel to rise to the former glory they had with King David and Solomon and conquer the Romans. And that was not what prophecy indicates. And that's particularly here in Isaiah 53. I'm going to share just a few of the verses with you. In verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." You know, Christ was not given much respect. He did not go to the school of the prophets. He spoke pretty disparagingly of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Psalms 23 particularly. "He was despised and we did not esteem him." Verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. For by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, my heart feels strongly these words, because the Messiah that was to come was not born in a palace. He was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was born in a manger. They had no room for him in the inn. He was a carpenter until his age of 30. But then he laid down his tools. The time was come for the kingdom to be preached. He laid down his tools and he began to preach this gospel of the kingdom. And many, many, many came to listen and to hear him. And so what the scripture reading that we had was down in verse 11 and 12. "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." You know, in the Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." And so when Jesus was, the human nature in him recoiled from a crucifixion death. Wouldn't yours, wouldn't mine. But he saw that his sacrifice would make possible the salvation for many, many people down through history. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgression." Interesting that Isaiah had a vision of the Messiah being an intercessor. And so what profound truths Isaiah was given to share with the people of his time, but also with us. There's another thing that is very, is only found in actually Ezekiel and Isaiah. And Isaiah, I'm thinking of chapter 14, Isaiah 14. And we want to look at verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. And this, you have to do some research when you study this, because this is couched in a prediction that is made against Babylon, which was going to come and conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. But the language in the Hebrew, the language supersedes that topic of Babylon. It's very clear that this language is referring to another being in the history of planet Earth. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It's interesting that Lucifer, he wanted to be God. It's very much brought out in the temptations that he brought to Jesus out in the wilderness. He said, his third temptation, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you the whole kingdom, all the kingdoms of the world. But they were not his to give. Jesus was the rightful creator and the ruler of this world. And so Jesus rebuked him. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But notice at the end of this part in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, yet ye shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? You know, Satan claims to be the king of this, the ruler of this earth. He claims to be the one that can be in charge. He wants to be in charge. But unfortunately, in the great controversy between good and evil, Lucifer has already lost. He's already lost. So it tells a bit about the background of Lucifer here in Isaiah. There's another very fascinating prophecy in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. You remember that in about 722, Assyria came and conquered the northern kingdom and took them captive. We referred to this earlier. Babylon is going to come and going to conquer the southern kingdom and to take them captive. But over 100 years prior to this, during the time of Isaiah, look at chapter 44 and verse 26. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have shown by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying that the Lord lives. Behold, I will watch over them in adversity. And so God's going to allow them to be taken captive. But there's going to come one who will help set in motion the deliverance that will come. And so if we go over to chapter 45, hang on a second here. No wonder it doesn't look right. I'm in Jeremiah. Isaiah 45. In verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord of his anointed, Cyrus, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held. It's interesting that Cyrus is called an instrument of God. He was a military general of the Medes and the Persians. Darius became the first king, but Cyrus was in charge of the Medo-Persian Empire as they came to attack Babylon. And you remember that the river was dried up so they could march under the floodgates. Go back to chapter 44 and verse 26, about midway. It says, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited? In other words, it was not inhabited at that time, but it's going to be inhabited again. And or to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd? And so Cyrus is mentioned there, and in chapter 45, and notice in the second verse, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze. The gates of the floodgates were of bronze in Babylon over the Euphrates River. And cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasure of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, I am the Lord, who call you by your name, you know, why in the world was Cyrus known about 100 years prior, even before Israel, Judah rather, the southern kingdom, was taken captive and the 70-year clock began to tick? And interesting, Daniel comes into this. We won't have time to deal with that. But the Cyrus had a part of that to conquer the Babylonians and to bring in the Persian Empire, which was the second great empire of the great image of Daniel 2, or the beasts in chapter 7. And so I have just found it amazing that God showed Isaiah, gave him a sign way before it ever happened of who would be the guy that would help bring about the change of empire between Babylon and Persia, which would lead to Artaxerxes and the commands to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and so forth. And so Isaiah had this well in hand ahead of time. Well, there's a few other highlights that I want to touch on in the time that we have. And that's, I'm not only going to speak about it because we don't have time. If you want to look up some interesting texts on the new earth, look in Isaiah 35, Isaiah 11, and Isaiah 65. Because it talks there about they'll not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The lion and the bear will lie down together. A child will play on the hole of an asp. Many predictions there. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth in chapter 65. And that the righteous will live and dwell forever. Jeremiah was so clear in that. But I do want to take time to go back to chapter 1 of Isaiah. Because after it said that he ruled, didn't rule, but he was a prophet during the time of five different kings. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Isaiah was given the job of confronting sin, calling it by its right name. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just condemn the people and take away all hope. I want you to notice that in verse 10, it says, hear the word of the Lord. This is chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. You know, it's interesting that back in 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel told King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, we had goats on the farm where I grew up, and we had one that we called Partner. He was just a pet. That's all he was. He would follow us all over. If we went in, he would prance in the house. He would prance around on the porch and bat, bat, bat. You know, he was calling for human companionship. It would have been hard for me to take that little lamb, hold him in my arm and take a knife, a sharp knife, and cut across his throat and feel the warm blood drain off my elbow and watch the glaze in his eyes as he died. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? And it's interesting that in Hebrews, Paul said, nobody is cleansed or saved by the blood of goats or sheep or bulls or turtle doves or any of those things. Those are all symbolic of the one who will come and die once and for all for the sins of the whole world. A little further on, go down to verse 13, chapter 1. Bring no more futile sacrifices. We talked about that word futile in our Sabbath school lesson today. Useless, purposeless. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, that's the yearly Sabbaths, I believe, being referred to there. And the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting, new moons, and so forth. When you spread out your hands, verse 15, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you have made many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So now we come to an appeal. And what was an appeal to those that read the book of Isaiah or listened to him speak should be an appeal to me and to you also. Look at verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 1. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings and from before your eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, says the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is forgiveness. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. This is Isaiah speaking. Yes, confess your sins, seek justice. Come, reason together. The Lord wants and is able to cleanse us and to purify us. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, and God does not take away personal human choice, you will be devoured by the sword, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There are many other passages that give wonderful hope and promise to a child of God in the book of Isaiah. He was one of the heroes in the Old Testament. He served the Lord as a prophet for about 60 years. And it's ironic and really terrible, but after Hezekiah died and Manasseh became king, Manasseh turned against everything that his father did. And if you look at the passages there in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, blood ran in the streets. It's interesting that the words of what happened may have happened to Isaiah tell us that that prediction in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that there will be those that will be sawn asunder. And tradition tells us that that's what happened to Isaiah. That Manasseh, in his cruelty against those believers and the true God, caused Isaiah to die a martyr's death. He is truly one of the heroes in the Old Testament. And the message that he has given us today gives great hope and courage. But I want to tell you one other thing that gives me hope. Manasseh, as bad as he was, the scripture says he was worse than any of the kings of Israel. He was taken by the king of Assyria. This was when Assyria was in power. Babylon was just a lesser country as a part of the Assyrian Empire. But he took Manasseh and hauled him to Babylon. And there, if you read in this passage in 2 Chronicles 33, that Manasseh repented. He repented. You'd say, what hope is there for somebody that would saw in half one of the prophets of God? But Manasseh repented, and it says that God heard his prayers. And when he died, there's no reason to believe that the gospel was not for him. How would you like to have Manasseh be your next door neighbor when we get to heaven? But he repented. He was forgiven. If that's true, then dear friends, there's hope for all of us here. I don't think any of you sawed anybody in half lately. Even with your words, hopefully not. But God has power to save Our sins may be as scarlet, but they will be as white as snow. My prayer today for us, as we hopefully have time to read the book of Isaiah from time to time, and to mark it and to highlight it, because it's got precious information about the gospel in the Old Testament. He is one of God's heroes.